Thank you, Dave. Take your Bibles. We're going to read from three scriptures tonight as we deal with the question, does God hear my prayers? We'll start in 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Then we'll go to the Gospel of John chapter 16 and read verses 23 and 24, and then we will conclude in Matthew chapter 7. So we're going from back toward front this time. So the other way around. It's the Navy way, Robert. You know, I knew I shouldn't have called on an Air Force colonel. I knew that. I made a terrible mistake strategically. John writing in his first letter, 5th chapter. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So the first phrase there in that particular verse or section is according to His will. Now in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, same writer, but this is the gospel. Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Till now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, very popular and well-known section. Beginning in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Our Father, we're here tonight to address probably one of the more fundamental spiritual disciplines that we have. And it's not unusual for us to wonder the question that we face tonight. Do you hear my prayers? And Father, that's particularly acute when we're desperate and we don't see a good answer. And we lay our concerns before You. And we want to know that You hear us. We want to know that You're active on our behalf. So tonight, Father, I pray that You'll give me wisdom and ability to communicate what the Bible says about this question. Do you hear our prayers? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin with a question. What is prayer? It's probably the most overused religious word and the least understood religious practice that there is. Now let me tell you what commonly, I don't mean just in the church, although it's true here as well. Prayer is commonly understood as a ritual that attempts to focus the favorable attention of the Creator upon the needful creature in order for the creature to receive something that only the Creator can provide. Now, that's typically how prayer is viewed. And so, usually, folks view prayer as an attempt to persuade a powerful God to look with favor upon the desires of what is a weak creature. Weak in that we can't bring off what we want to happen. In that regard, the needful creature, the petitioner, the prayer, will use every means available to sway the favor of the powerful God. The lowly creature will beg, bargain, and even sacrifice if he thinks that it will help to induce a favorable response from the powerful God. Now, although this may be the common understanding of prayer, is it the biblical concept of prayer? I mean, is that how prayer is revealed in God's Word? What do you think? No, it's not. Prayer is not a spiritual wrestling match between an omnipotent God and an impotent servant. Just had my dentures changed, so. It's not a wrestling match between an omnipotent God and an impotent servant, by which the powerless servant attempts to persuade or manipulate the powerful God to perform for the servant's benefit. And all of us at times are tempted to utilize this approach to prayer. According to the Bible, prayer more closely corresponds to an intimate communication between a loving Heavenly Father and His trusting, dependent child. So it's more of a familial relationship rather than an objective relationship between deity and creature. Now it's important for us to understand as believers that God loves to communicate with His children, that He desires to hear our prayers. But we come to the basic question now. What does it mean when we say that God hears or does not hear our prayers? As I thought about that, I thought, well, the first thing we need to do is deal with the word hear. Because the crux of the matter lies in the meaning of the word hear. The Greek word is the word akouo, from which we get in English acoustics, for example. It comes directly from the root word for hear. It's translated hear. It means to have the faculty to detect sounds. It also means to give attention to what is heard. And it can mean to heed or obey what is heard. So, in the scripture, the word at various times and places is used to convey all of these meanings. Meaning, if you can hear, you're not mute. It's used in that situation in scripture. Or that we should pay attention. Or if you have ears, let it hear. Well, that means if you have ears, get busy. Do something about it. That's more of the heeding aspect. So the meaning of the word in context must either point to the matter of God paying attention to the prayer or the matter of God heeding what is said in the prayer, because obviously God can hear. He's not mute. So it's one of the two latter definitions when you look at prayer and God hearing that. There is a scripture in the Old Testament that's a powerful picture of prayer. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27. Here's what the scripture says. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, His holy dwelling place. That's what all of us would like to think, that when we pray happens. Our prayer goes directly to the throne of God. One of the exciting things about the book of Revelation is that it says there's silence in heaven when God's people are praying. It's as if all heaven says, shh, let's listen. Now that's a powerful imagery that we are significant to an almighty God. Now, as reassuring as the scripture sounds, it's sometimes hard to believe that common everyday people like you and me can really have such intimate access to Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. It's hard to believe that. Often, though, we feel more like the prophet Habakkuk, who said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear?" Now, every person, any person, can ask God for anything. But the real test of faith is whether the petitioner trusts God enough that the petitioner, the prayer, will persist in prayer long enough to allow God not only to hear, but to answer in His way. Maybe you're like me. I pray, and guess what? I want it now. I want to hear now. And I've tried that type of communication with Ruth a few times. It doesn't work for God, for Ruth, and it doesn't work for God either. That's my point. So let's look at prayers that God will never answer, and let's look at prayers that God will always answer. Let's look at the positive first. There are two kinds of prayer that God always answers. You notice I've changed the verb. I've gone from hears to what? Answers. Because I'm more interested in what He answers and doesn't answer. So, God always answers prayer that honor His name. We read that in 1 John. In His name. Now, how do we pray in His name? Well, it's not an incantation. It's not a magic formula that forces the Lord God to act in accordance with our request. It is not a concluding divine formula to every prayer by which believers then force the hand of God to act. In Thy name we pray. And often we just sort of do that as if now it's sanctified because we said the phrase. But it's about what we pray and how we pray, not the fact that we somehow force God's hand in praying. Praying in His name has little to do with the phrase itself, but everything to do with the purpose and content of the prayer and the attitude of the prayee, or prayer-er, or petitioner, person that's praying. What is the right word for that? Prayee? You think it's a prayee? I'm not using that. Praying in His name means that we're confident, based upon our knowledge of God and His Word, that the purpose, the content, and desire of our prayer glorifies Jesus and is consistent with what the Bible teaches about the life, the ministry, and the teaching of Jesus. When we know that, then we have no problem at all praying and using the phrase in His name. But if we're just doing anything, thinking that we'll put that phrase in there and now we got God, that doesn't work that way. If we do not know that our prayer request is in accordance with what Jesus has taught and practiced, we cannot authentically use the phrase in His name. So, the first question we have to ask in our prayer is this. Does my prayer glorify the name of the Lord Jesus? If so, you can be confident what? He will answer. Second prayer that the Lord always answers are prayers that are in accordance with His will. Thy will be done. Of course, we find that in Matthew chapter 6 in the model prayer. And then we also find it with Jesus in the garden. So for prayers to be answered, they must be in accordance with God's will. In other words, God will not answer our prayers that are either outside or contrary to His revealed will. For example, you remember when Bathsheba's son by David was born and was dying. And Nathan told David the child was going to die. What did David do? He prayed and fasted. Didn't eat. He didn't take care of himself. He prayed and fasted. Now, what happened to the baby? The baby died. And after the baby died, what did David do? He cleaned up, he ate, and he went to the temple and worshiped. Everybody was confused. Why were you sad when the baby was alive but dying? The baby's dead and now everything seems to be okay. And what was David's answer? As long as he was alive, there was a possibility that God would will a change. It's a very important way to phrase that. God doesn't change His mind, but He might will a change. And so, but He didn't in that case. There is at least one case where He did. You remember Hezekiah? It's found in Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. There Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept. And God willed a change, gave him 15 more years. So God can will a change, but that's in God's hands. That's not in our hands. Many people believe and even desire that biblical prayer be a spiritual discipline designed either to persuade God to do what we want or to convince God to change his mind. That's not the biblical purpose of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline whereby the believer learns that it is always best to request that God accomplish his will. Maybe I need to repeat that. Prayer is a spiritual discipline whereby the believer learns that it's always best to request that God accomplish his will. Now, born-again believers have faithfully embraced God's will when they commit themselves to Jesus as Lord. That's what it means. When I declare Jesus is Lord, that means my life is no longer under my control. It's under his control. And I trust him no matter what he does. That's best for me. Though it may hurt, though it may make no sense, I believe that. Prayer takes that which I believe, which is head, and moves it to my heart. A lifestyle of prayer. Our submission is not only willful, but it becomes heartfelt. In other words, it becomes, I really believe that when God's will is done in my life, no matter what happens to me, that's best. That's going to glorify God, and it's going to be best for me. Now, when our prayers are a form of spiritual manipulation, an attempt to bend God to do our will, and it doesn't happen, then we tend to stop praying. We become pessimistic, we become discouraged, and we don't believe any longer in the power of prayer because our attempt is to get God on our side. God is the side, and we have the privilege to be a part of what he's about. See, as I increasingly learn that I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. As I increasingly learn that, I grow to understand that my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price, a great price, and that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. So in my prayers, as well as in my lifestyle and conversation, I must seek to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Jesus. Prayer, according to God's will, is the realization and acceptance that the will of God is always good, always pleasing, always perfect. So when my prayer conflicts with his will, I should expect and even hope that the Lord denies my request. And I should rejoice by saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for not giving me what I ask, because my heart's desire is the accomplishment of your will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. An unanswered prayer that we accept with confident hope and gratitude always declares to our Heavenly Father, not my will, but your will be done, because you always work all things together for good to those who love you. Now this is hugely important. And without the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, it never, ever happens. Because we will not get off the throne of our lives and let the Lord be Lord. So those are the two kinds of prayers that are always answered. Those that are in his name and those according to his will. Let me give you four kinds of prayer that God never answers. First is boastful prayers or prideful prayers. The example of this is found in Luke 18, where two men go up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, the other is a publican or a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up close and pray, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a deal you've got in me, God. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Boastful prayers always focus upon my abilities, my actions, my accomplishments, focusing upon me. Such prayers are always based upon an immature and greatly exaggerated perception of my capabilities and importance, as well as a mistaken understanding of God's involvement in the functioning of His universe. Many of our founding fathers were deists. According to the belief of deists, D-E-I-S-T-S, God is an absent creator who, after He created the universe, He removed Himself to let it run through His creature's scheming and without His care or control. That's not biblical, and it's certainly not what we believe. And I give two scripture passages, I'm not going to read them, that will demonstrate that. One is John chapter 1, where the Bible talks about in the beginning was the Word, and all about how God is active in His creation. Jesus' very presence, His incarnation, is indicative of the fact that God didn't just create and leave. God created, was involved, and gave His only begotten Son so that His creation might be saved. God is more concerned, more involved in His creation than you and I could ever fully grasp. He is preeminent in all things. And when we pray boastfully, when we exalt ourselves, trying to impress God, it doesn't impress God. It represents a prideful arrogance on our part and a condescending disrespect of the glory and majesty of the living God. So we need to do what? Humble ourselves before Almighty God. So anytime you start to think and you start to pray and you're trying to tell God why He ought to do something in your behalf because of what you've done, you've just assured God is not answering that prayer. He is not impressed with you, and He's not impressed with me. He's impressed with Jesus. And when He sees Jesus in us, heaven lights up. So the first kind of prayer He doesn't answer is boastful or prideful. Second is sinful prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Prayers that dismiss, disregard, or condone sinfulness in the life and the heart of the petitioner are an affront to the holy, righteous God. And so when we come to God in sin, asking God to bless something, when there's a refusal on our part to repent, we are basically blaspheming God because He is a holy God. For God to listen to such requests would demean His hallowed name. And it reflects a heart that attempts to bring Almighty God down to the level of the irreverent, disobedient sinner. And folks, in our culture today, there's a whole lot of this going on. And it is an affront to Almighty God. It is not that God is beyond the ability to hear or respond to the voice of the sinner, but to do so would defame His name, because His name is holy, righteous. In order for the sinner to reach God's ear, there must be a submissive, repentive attitude by the petitioner. This is what the Bible says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's the good news. The good news is this. The Lord is long-suffering toward us. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's not that we're blocked out because we're sinners. We're blocked out when we try to justify, condone, or pass off our sin as unimportant. God will not answer sinful prayers. And so if you're trying to get something out of God that is opposed to God's will, that's opposed to His Word, God is not interested. Third kind of prayer God doesn't answer are what I call faithless prayers. It's what the Bible uses with vain repetition. In Matthew 6, 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible repeatedly indicates that prayer should be sincere, heartfelt, and truthful. And the prohibition against vain repetition is basically a call for simplicity, directness, and honesty in communicating with God. Well, in other words, we must not babble in our prayers. Now, we usually interpret this passage as a reference to long-winded and flowery oration. But it's primarily a call for simple purposefulness in prayer. Have you ever been someplace where somebody gets up and pray, and you know right away has nothing to do with God? It's an attempt to impress the people with the ability to use language that sounds so heavenly. And you break it down, you go, the guy's saying nothing. Or gal, as the case may be. Vain repetition is nothing that's being put out as if it's something. Since Jesus commends the widow for her persistence in prayer in Luke chapter 18, vain repetitions emphasizes what? Vain, not the repetition. The term specifically refers to uttering nonsensical syllables. And they were common to magical incantation in the pagan religions of Jesus' day. In other words, God's not impressed with our theological knowledge. And He's not impressed by our ability to wax eloquent with flowery rhetoric. Just like my wife is not interested in me just talking. She wants me to say something. She wants me to say something she wants to hear. That's like God. And so, don't think God's going to be impressed just because you keep talking. He might tell you to shut up. So rather than lengthy, ornate, impressive, faithless prayers, God is moved by faithful prayers that flow from the heart of a dependent, desperate disciple of Jesus who understands this, that his or her only hope depends upon the integrity of Almighty God and the truthfulness of His Word. That's our only hope. And when we pray with that concept, then God will hear and answer. Otherwise, you're just blowing air. The fourth and final type of prayer that God will not answer basically takes us back to where we were. And that's what I call self-willed prayers. Matthew 6, 10 again, your kingdom come, your will be done. Matthew 26, 42, again a second time, Jesus went away, prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. I've discovered in my own life, and certainly in dealing with people, self-willed prayers probably define the vast majority of all our prayers. And it's not that such prayers are inherently sinful or evil in their nature or intent. They are just focused upon what I want. They are the natural expression of fearful, hurting people who've come to the end of their physical, emotional, and spiritual resources. They're at wit's end corner. And such prayers reflect our desperate desire to solve the crisis in the only way that seems acceptable to me. from my wisdom, from my viewpoint. And they do not necessarily, self-will prayers do not necessarily challenge the power or purposes of God, but they do reflect an opposition to what appears to be the inevitable conclusion of this situation if God doesn't do anything. And sometimes they come out like this: Lord, unless you do something, my marriage will end. Lord, unless you do something, my child will die. Lord, unless you do something, I'm going to lose my job. So self-will prayers flow from the lips of folks who are either ignorant of God's loving purposes in the lives of his children, or whose hearts and minds are temporarily blinded by the evil one so that they cannot trust themselves to the providential will of God. The self-willed person is the person who has trouble accepting God's promise that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Because if we can't see where it's going, then we're in doubt and we're in fear. And the self-willed person, in his prayers, struggles with the admonition, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, give recognition to him, and he will direct your paths. God is deaf to self-willed prayers because he is not primarily interested in my comfort. He's not primarily interested in my short-sighted solutions. He's not interested in my self-determined future. God has a bigger picture. God has a bigger purpose in my life. His purpose is to conform me to the image of his only begotten Son. And that purpose, that process may be very painful, and I may not understand it until I get to heaven. But that's the truth. God is intentionally focused upon our eternal future. And he used the events and the crises of this temporal world first to save us. Listen, if you start praying for a lost person to get saved, you ought to expect things to become rather catastrophic in their lives. Because until they realize their lives are lost and hopeless, they're not going to turn to the Lord. So to pray that somebody, I don't mean you just pray, Lord, knock them down, kick them around. You don't pray that. You don't have to. You pray they get saved. The Lord has ways of getting their attention. But folks that are saved, let me tell you this. God is as determined to conform you to the image of Jesus as he was to save you in the first place. So if you start praying for loved ones that they become more and more like the Lord, like transformed his image, don't be surprised if God breaks off a peach tree limb. Because I was thinking about you, John. Because he has a greater interest than your comfort or your pleasure or your immediate ease. That's not his comfort. He doesn't care about that at all. Because you're going to die. In fact, you are dying. Probably sound right now like I am dying. I actually feel pretty good right now. It may sound terrible. But he is going to work in our lives, if we are saved, to transform us into the image of Jesus. And that usually is a difficult, trying, testing process. The will of God is always the very best thing that can happen in the lives of believers, regardless of appearances and regardless of our feelings. So how does God answer prayer? Well, I thought I'd conclude with this. Four ways. He says, yes, and wise parents will grant any request within their ability if they know the request benefits the child. So when we ask God about something and it's in our benefit from God's perspective, the answer is yes. Second answer could be no. There's no wise parent who automatically says yes to every request of their children. Good parents respond in the way that they know is best for the child. You ever had a child and had to say no? Was it well received? Children usually lack the maturity, excuse me, lack, not like, that was my Arkansas coming out, lack the maturity to know what's good or what's bad for them. Now, as adults, relative to God, we're very immature. And we often request things that are immature, are spiritually childish, not God's will for our lives. And when that happens, we ought to expect no. And when we get no, we ought to thank God for saying no, because He did what was best for us. Third way He responds is, not yet. Sometimes our requests are premature. Now, every parent wants their children to grow up and leave the nest. However, permitting that desire when the child is 10 years old, although I thought about it a few times, is irresponsible, dangerous, and illegal. On the other hand, every wise parent will gladly grant and even encourage that request to any normal child who's 18 or older. Timing is critical. Character qualities and task responsibilities require development, refinement. So don't get ahead of God's developmental plan for your life. In Navy jargon, you can't command the ship until you've learned how to operate it. So don't get ahead of God. And sometimes in our ambition, we run ahead of God. We're not willing for Him to train us up to be able to do what He has called and equipping. That's continuous action verb. And the fourth way, and I just kind of thought about it. Here is something better. We can miss God's best when we arrogantly think that we're smarter than our loving, omniscient, heavenly Father. We should seek the desires of our heart, according to Psalm 20. But only after we've determined that those desires are also God's desires. That's critical. There have been some times in my ministry when I'll conclude with this. Pastor, are you going to be able to stand down here tonight? Okay. When I left seminary, I went to Lazy Brook Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. I was ashamed of the church from the first day I was there. I mean, the name was terrible. Lazy Brook. Never got the name changed. Told God I was better than that church. I'm sure that brought a hoot from heaven. Anyway, I was committed never to send out a resume. But I would see a church and I go, that's right there, Lord. That's the one right there. Huh? That's right. We went up to the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis, Missouri. No, Kansas City, Missouri. And my buddy, one of my classmates, lived right down the road from Country Club Christian Church, I think. Man, it was a beautiful building. Country Club was right there, golf court. I thought, man, that's it. The Lord was gracious to me. He convinced me of one thing, which got my attention. While driving to evangelism conference, and we used to have them all the time up in Dallas, and I was driving up there. It was a 4-hour trip. I had a cassette tape that I listened to on the way. And I listened to preachers on the cassette tape, listened to sermons going up. Now, I didn't listen to them for the right reasons. Like most preachers, I listened to criticize the preacher, how I could do the sermon better. And in the midst of that, the preacher was preaching on the soils, the seed in the soils. And he quoted John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's John 12:24. I guess I'd read that before. But when the guy quoted, it didn't even have anything to do with the sermon, by the way. When he quoted it, the Lord said, that's what you need to do. And it was awful. I mean, it's awful. That's all I could think about driving all the way to Dallas. I sat through 3 days of preaching, never heard a sermon the whole time. I need to die. I just need to die. I didn't commit to that until I was all the way back. And that Sunday, that was my sermon. And I asked the church to forgive me for my arrogance. And let me tell you something. Things started happening in that church when the preacher got right with God. I gave up self-willed prayers, trying to get ahead of God. And I'm telling you, it has been an unbelievable journey and adventure ever since. But until I died, God tolerated me. But once I finally got the picture and realized it's not about me, it's about Him, it's incredible what He's done in my life and what He's doing. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Not even country club Christian church. Now, what's this got to do with you? Well, here's what it has to do with you. If you're not saved, everything that God does in your life is for the purpose of getting your attention to know that the greatest need you have is Jesus. And nothing's going to ever be right. Oh, you'll have moments of pleasure. You'll eat, drink, and be merry. But in the end, it will be like sand in your mouth. It will have no purpose. If you are a believer and you're trying to live life like I was, on your own, trying to use God to your advantage, I promise you, it's emptiness. It's vanity. And until you just say, Lord, I'm dying. I submit my life to you. I am dead. I want to be buried. Then you can bring forth that which is fruitful. Because unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, fruit, that's what I want. And that's what you need. But that's not going to happen until you turn loose of your life and let God have His will and His way. Does God hear your prayer? It depends, my friend. It depends. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful right now that I can pray in your name. That by the power of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that you will work in our hearts tonight to show us where we fail you and to get our attention that we can really trust you. And Lord, for those who here have never, ever publicly trusted Jesus Christ, I pray your Spirit would cast out the influence of the evil one. And right now, persuade, convince, and convict that this is the time to turn their life over to Jesus. And for those of us that know you, Lord, and we've sort of been tiptoeing around and kind of playing games, help us realize, Father, that life is abundant in Christ Jesus. And help us die so that Christ can live through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand, and as we sing, God's spoken to your heart. You know it. You know it. Now it's a question of whether we will be obedient and follow through to what our ears have heard and our heart has felt. You're here. You're not saved. You don't have to leave lost. You can be saved. Praise the Lord.